And all of God's people said, thank you, Carol, John, Jenny, and choir. Good friend of mine, former pastor, shared with me an encounter he had with a church member. He was just been voted in as a new pastor of the church, and they had the meet and greet where folks were able to come by and meet the new pastor, poke on them, smell them, see how they are, get to share their warm wishes. And he had an encounter with this one individual, this one church lady that he'll never forget. Now, to give you a little bit of background on this lady, she was elderly, maybe her mid-70s, but she's very athletic. She played tennis at least two times a week. She commented one time that her tennis partner, who was a good 10 years younger than her, said that, you know, when I'm your age, I hope I can play tennis as good as you. And she said, you can't play tennis as good as me now. What makes you think you'll be better in 10 years? She had some fire to her. In fact, after we had left the church and moved on later, heard that she had punched the interim pastor in the chest. It might have been a strong push. We don't know, but it was over a disagreement. She made her presence known. And so here we are at the meet and greet, and she comes up and she says to the pastor, I just want to let you know, in a joking manner, that I've tried to have all the pastor before you fired, but I'm sure you'll do fine, ha ha, and walks off. Well, needless to say, he didn't think it was funny. But I will have to share that I think he would say the same thing. 2 years later, I went on staff at that church, and I never had an issue with her. And I don't think the pastor did as well. In fact, she was a big advocate in our youth ministry. I was a youth minister at the time, and she had several great nephews and nieces that were involved in the youth program and helped with our mission fundraisers. And the pastor and I, we had an opportunity of ministering to her during just some challenges, some loss in her family life. And so everything was fine. But in that church, there were other individuals. Then there were other groups of folks that there seemed to be some problems that arose. I was in a leadership class for young ministers, and the professor asked us this question. He said, what is the culture of your church? And he shared different responses, one of fellowship, one of missions, and he threw this word out there, conflict. And it hit me. That church that I was in, that I was serving, had a culture of conflict. You see, this church had monthly business meetings every Sunday night. And there always seemed to be some type of drama or issue that was involved at all of the meetings. There was one meeting I remember in particular where this was back in the late 90s, early 2000s, and when folks were trying to answer the question, how do we get young people in our church? All we got to do is have a contemporary music service, which we've discovered it's not, you can't just change your music and have folks come to church. It's more to that. Well, there was a big debate and issue and drama in this one meeting because, you know, we didn't vote on this preacher. You and the staff just decided to have this. And so we're not really sure about that. And then there's another business meeting that I remember, another conflict that came up. Our youth, our ACT teens, had just got back from a camp. And so they had learned a creative movement, which is a dance that is put to a Christian music song. And the youth were using their gifts and talents straight from Scripture. David danced before the Lord. It was during a worship service, very meaningful and worshipful. So after they did this creative movement, after the service, one of the old ushers in the back came and grabbed the pastor and pulled him aside and said, preacher, what type of show are you running here? I gave up dancing for the Lord 40 years ago. They had a culture of conflict. And I think maybe if you delve into it, it might have been some issues surrounded with change and maybe fear of change. But I noticed from that church, their culture surrounded with conflict. Now, I want us to note that conflict is inevitable in a church, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. As a church body, we are made up of imperfect human beings, and we're going to have diversity in our thoughts, in our ideas, in our callings, and where we feel God's leading us. It's how we handle that conflict. It's how we deal with those issues, if it's done in a Christian manner, can determine whether it's good or bad. when I was preparing for our weekly Bible study with our discovery groups, it's a 7-week small group Bible study time. And as a plug for those groups, if you've yet to join one, we've got groups that are meeting on Monday nights, Saturday mornings, Wednesday evenings. We'd love to have you join us. It's simply a small group Bible study and prayer time. You can let me know and get you plugged in. But one of the questions that the Bible study posed was this question: what is your church culture? So that's the question I want us to consider this morning. What is our church culture? And they followed it up with, what are the expectations you have of your church? So we're going to look at our church culture and the expectations we have as a church family. But more importantly, I want us to turn our focus inward. I want us to look at our own expectations for our own spiritual life. What expectations do you have in your walk with Christ? And we're going to do that by looking at three scripture passages, very familiar passages, out of Mark, out of Matthew, and out of Acts. And they give us clear expectations that God has for us as believers that will help us to perhaps answer this question. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn along with me to the first passage in Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. And as you are looking for that passage, I just want to share a little bit of background, a little bit of the context to this text. We have here a scribe, a teacher of the law, who's the exception to the group. There's all these religious authorities that have previously came before Jesus to try to trap him, to question his authority as a religious figure. And so they ask him questions with really no right answer that they could see, trying to back him in a corner. If you look a few verses before, there's the issue that they bring before Jesus about Caesar and taxes. Jesus says, well, which picture is on the coin? It's Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's and give to God what is God. He took a question and an issue that was sociological, and he responded with a theological answer. And so here we have this one exception of this scribe coming before Jesus, wanting to connect with Jesus on a theological level. And we read here in verses 28 through 30, 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Very familiar passage, the greatest commandment, which Jesus responded, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor, and love yourself. His response to this was taken from Old Testament scripture, specifically Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, known as the Shema. The Jews of that day would be very familiar with this passage because they used this scripture as their daily prayers. Perhaps either for the morning or afternoon or evening time, they had this set prayer, and they would pray this prayer: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, during Jesus' time, when they prayed that prayer in the temple, that the Lord is one, they were surrounded by all these other temples that were dedicated to the worship of other gods. And so when they prayed this prayer, they reminded themselves that there's only one God and not all these other gods and these other temples that are around for them to worship. But for us, we don't have that. When we pray this prayer, the Lord is one, here in our temple, the only other temples that we're surrounded by is about 100 other Baptist churches within a 3-mile radius, right? Or is there? Are there other temples? Are there other gods that fight for our attention, that try to draw us away from worshiping the one true God? Some have suggested that take a moment and just to look at how you spend your time, how you spend your money can be a good indicator as to the God that you worship. God has high expectations for us as believers. And to live up those expectations, if we recognize and worship that there is only one true God, and we love God with all of our heart, and we love our neighbor, and we love ourselves, then we can meet those expectations. The next passage we're going to take a look at is in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This one, also another very familiar passage, the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So here we see then Jesus' expectations for the church, for the mission of the church, but also for us as individual believers. Go and make disciples. I'm sure you've heard this text preached on before, and this command, go, perhaps can be better interpreted, better translated as you are going, make disciples. So instead of go one time a year on a mission trip, go to church just on Sunday where you worship God and do good, then the rest of the week is up to you. As you are going, a daily call, a daily command to be on mission, to reach out to those that are in need, to help those know that God loves them. Each and every day, we're called to look for those ministry moments to be on mission. And we're called to make disciples. How did the disciples learn from Jesus? Well, they learned from his teaching. They learned from the parables and the stories that he shared. But they also, I would say, learned from Jesus walking alongside them. So not only through the words that he shared, but also through his actions. So for us to make disciples, I would argue that it's a call to walk alongside someone. Who is God placing in your life today, tomorrow, every day this week, encouraging you, calling you to walk alongside, to help them in their faith, to help them in their need? This past week, we stopped by the library, and I noticed that there was a lady tutoring a student. Once a month, on the second Monday night of the month, we have a group of folks here at the church that go out and tutor some of the local school children through Cecilia Beck's ministry. If you're interested in being involved on the second Monday night, you can contact Jenny Harrell. I think someone mentioned and counted up, we have over 40 or more educators and former educators in this church. People who have answered the call with their vocation to make a difference in the life of children and youth, to share words of encouragement, to give them a positive influence as they teach them the lessons they need to learn in life. And they could share with you the needs those children have just for someone to come in and love on them. Whether you know the new math they're learning or not, it doesn't matter. Just being a positive influence in their lives. I've got contacts for several schools that would love to have you come and spend one day a week, one day a month, this time with the student one-on-one. Encourage them and just listen to their challenges and help them as you can. And praying for them. When we're called to go and to make disciples, we're called to walk alongside those individuals who need our help. And I think we kind of glance over the last part of this text, but it's the most important one. Jesus says, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he's calling us as we go to make disciples, but we're not sent out alone. We're not sent by ourselves. we're to remember and recognize that Christ goes with us. Christ before us, he leads us. Christ guides us. Christ is there with us to lean on when we're in need. So then how, as a church and as individuals, are we living up to this mission? How are we going and making disciples? How are we remembering that Christ is with us? God has high expectations for us. And if we're willing to accept this call and to be on mission, then we're able to live up to those expectations that God has for us. Our final passage comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. The whole first 15 chapters of Acts give us the story of the early church and how they learned and come to terms with their calling, of what God is calling to do in their mission. And here, Acts 2, 42 through 47, it gives us a summary of the ideal Christian life in their community. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to read along with me. The fellowship of the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there are several things that we can identify, expectations that God has for us as a community of believers and also as individual believers. This early church in Acts, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, discipleship, Bible study, Sunday school, our small groups. These are important to be engaged in this type of learning, this discipleship. The community was also devoted to fellowship. We know the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Translated, it means sharing, that they had all things in common. This text talks about this early church that sold all their possessions and they shared everything and they were seen as equals. For them, we're not sure if this is their ideal, if this is a goal that they had, or perhaps this is a reality of how they functioned. If we ask the same question about us, that's not a reality. If so, there'd be no poverty in this land. I think it poses an interesting question for us as the current Christian church as to who God's calling us to help. But it was important for them to fellowship together. They also, in their fellowship, the community broke bread together. When we think of breaking bread, we think of sitting down with our casserole dinners around the table, having a good old Baptist church fellowship meal. But for the early church, it was in addition to just sharing food together, it reminded them of the Lord's Supper. It reminded them as they broke bread together that Christ's presence was among them. And so they remembered and they reminded each other that Jesus was present with them as they fellowship and as they ate together. And it says that they were devoted to the prayers. Using the word "the prayers" maybe suggested that they were a set daily prayer that they had. A morning, an afternoon, an evening prayer that was traditional for the Jewish faith. What about the expectations of our own prayer life? When do we pray? Before meals? Before we fall asleep, if we aren't too exhausted already before we go to bed? Perhaps, too, it's a call for us to have more time in prayer. So God has high expectations for us. To live up to those expectations, we are to engage in discipleship, in fellowship, in remembering the presence of Christ, and in gathering together to pray. What are your expectations? In our small group, discovery group, Bible study time, it poses the question and it gives three possible responses. Do we have high expectations of ourselves? Do we have low expectations? Or maybe even no expectations? If we look at these texts, which identify God's expectations of us as believers, they're good ways of gauging our own expectations. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Is God number one in your life? Is that your expectation, that God is the most important thing in your life? As you're going, make disciples. Do you take time out of your day to walk alongside someone, to reach out to someone that is in need, to make sure that whoever God has placed in your path that day, whether a coworker, a family member, or a student, that you let them know with your actions, with your words, that God loves them? They were committed to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Do you recognize the presence of Christ in your life? Do you regularly gather together with other believers for times of prayer and times of fellowship? Do you have those expectations in your own life? George Bullard, he's a church leadership coach. He shared four involvement factors. Folks, levels of involvement in determining how deep in their faith they would grow, how strong a Christian they would be. And he said that if people are frequent attenders to worship, if they are involved in some type of discipleship activity, if they have a small group of believers, of encouragement, of other Christians that they spend time with, and that if they have a way to serve, then these four involvement factors will more than likely indicate that this individual, this person, is going to go deeper and stronger in their faith. And I think these scripture passages that we read point to these as necessities. If we have high expectations, if we want to grow strong in our faith, if we want to be better Christians, then we can be more frequent in our attendance to worship. We can be involved in a disciple-making activity, a Bible study, a Sunday school. We can have a close group of friends, of Christians that we fellowship with, that we're able to lean on, that encourage us. And then we can engage in missions. We can be involved in service. Worship, discipleship, small group fellowship, and service. God has high expectations for us. The question is, do we have the same of ourselves? I feel like I need to share a little bit. I painted a pretty bad picture of that church I served, the one with the culture of conflict. But when I think back of that church, that's the farthest thought from my mind. You know, I think of all the lives that were changed, the ministry that we had with the children and the youth. I think about the decisions and the baptisms. I think about those ministry moments within the congregation. Think about those special Christmas worship services. You know, that was my first gig in a church play. I got to be a shepherd. I grew my beard. I later made it up to the ranks of being, they let me be Jesus after making me be Judas for I don't know how many years. But those are some wonderful memories. And I share that just to point out that even in a culture of conflict, God did amazing things with that church. For us as believers, even in our own lives, which can be messed up sometimes, God can do amazing things in the life of us as individual believers, in the life of our church. God has high expectations for us, but God has so much faith in us. Because remember, Jesus said, I'll be with you always. So he sends us out to be on mission, to make disciples, to help others, to engage in all types of missions and ministry. But he doesn't do it alone. We have Christ that goes before us. We have Christ that walks beside of us. We have Christ that will carry us, that allows us to lean on him when we're in need and we're hurting. And he's reminding us, even if you feel like your life is a mess right now, God can still do amazing things. He's there to lead us, to guide us, to empower us, to encourage us. May we remember that. May we hold on to that truth. And may we go and make disciples and serve. Will you join me in prayer? God, we love you and we acknowledge that as our loving Father, that you have those wonderful expectations for us to be our best, to do our best. And Lord, we come before you now and we realize that we fall short so many times, that we have messed up so many times in our lives as Christians. And we thank you for your grace that you always extend to us, that you forgive us of those shortcomings, Lord. But God, we just pray that you will help us to live up to those expectations. And we pray that your expectations will become our expectations so we can live out your call you've placed on us. God, I pray that you'll lead and guide us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the opportunity now to continue our worship.